Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness.
Well, pray with me, and as we go to prayer, Jim has asked me to remember Tia Miller. That's Mark Miller's mother. Mark's the pastor at Long Branch Church, and she's had a stroke, and so we're going to remember her as we pray this morning. Father, we just bow in the precious name of Jesus and ask that you would come and meet with us here. Father, we're going to talk about a scripture today that is foundational to every second of our lives, Lord, and that's about the Bible, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would just come and meet with us, that you would solidify our hearts and minds around the Bible, that we would love it, that we would enjoy it, that we would take it in and make it a part of us, Lord, and that we would, above all, obey it, Lord. We want to obey your word so that we might please you. Father, we just ask you to be with the Miller family, particularly Miss Tia, even this morning as she's just battling with her body right now from the stroke. Just be with them, just words of wisdom for the doctors and everything, Lord, they might have insight to help her along physically. And then I just pray for her son and the Christians surrounding her, that they might help her through spiritually and emotionally. Father, we love you and we thank you that every aspect of our lives, Lord, you want to be a part of. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, be seated if you would. Who wants to be a guinea pig this morning? Anybody up for being a guinea pig? All right, we got a guinea pig. Come on up here. Mr. Bishop wants to come up here. How you doing this morning? Good. Now, I've got a task here. Think about this with me, y'all. This is sort of a picture of what we are in life, okay? Sort of blind, aren't we? Right? Let me get that. I don't want to pull your hair. Let me get that. Can you see?
No.
All right, good. Don't. Now, here's the task that I want for you to do, okay? You said you wanted to be a guinea pig, so come here. Here's your task, all right? I want you to start here, and I want you to work your way all the way back to the back of the sanctuary doors, okay? You think you can do that? All right, he thinks he can do it. Well, hold on, we're not done yet. All right, ready? Are you ready? Go. Put your hands out in front of you. Come on. You're working your way there. You're getting farther away. Here, let me help you out. Right? Now, come on along. Come on. See, this is sort of how we are in life. Now, think about this for just a moment. I mean, he could, if he had practiced and things like that, he could have made it all the way to the back, couldn't he? Well, we're going to do this together. So we're walking along. This is us right here in life. We're blind. We can't see. As we talked about last week, keep on coming. See, he keeps wanting to go astray. Look at him here. Run over something. And he has made it to the back. You made it. You're done, man. Good job. Everybody give him a round of applause. Just a simple illustration. All right. Now can he walk back with his eyes open? But think about this. This is how we are in life. Now, that's sort of a simple task, isn't it? Walk from over there to the back. But what if I told one of you all, and a lot of you guys could do that in the dark. I mean, you've been in here so much, you could do that in the dark. But what if I said, all right, I want you to make your way from this church to Brentwood Baptist in Brentwood. I mean, again, you see how hard that would be? I mean, along the way, you'd be groping, you'd be feeling, you'd be trying to listen, you would be so confused and disoriented and all those things. You'd be asking people, can you point me in the direction? But here's the problem with that. Everybody else is blind too. Everyone else has the same condition that you and I have. Right, they can't see spiritually. Their eyesight is broken. They're born that way. You and I were born that way. And so just like Mr. Bishop was walking back through there. I like to call him Mr. Bishop because we have a lot of fun together. Right? He's walking back, and then that's how we are. But if we're going to make it to the back, we've got to have someone come alongside us. And the truth of the matter is that there's no one on this earth in terms of human beings who can come alongside us and do what we need them to do because they can't see. They're in the same situation that you and I are in. A few weeks ago, I said that we are dreadfully, dreadfully blind in our knowledge and in our intellect. Listen, we know a lot of things, and we do, but compared, if we take what we know, all the things that we know, and we compare it with the things that we don't know, we know nothing, comparatively speaking. Amen? I mean, we know so little, so little. And all around us, there's nothing but blindness. Our fathers are blind. Our mothers are blind. Our brothers are blind. Our spouses are blind. Our neighbors are blind. But the beautiful thing is that God has not left us to ourselves. God has not left us to grope about in the darkness, to trip and to fall and to stumble and run into walls and go the wrong direction completely. He has given us, what a gracious resource He has given us in the Word of God. He's given us a guide, a God-breathed guide to show us where to go, to tell us what to do. It's called the Scripture. It's called the Bible. It's called the Holy Word of God. In fact, if you think about it, Psalm 119, verse 105, you know this one well. Sort of sums up the situation that we find ourselves in as far as spiritual darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105, simply says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the darkness of this world, right? In the darkness of our intellect, in the darkness of our knowledge, the darkness of our wisdom, we sorely need a lamp into our feet, a light into our path, and that is the Word of God. So that's going to be the focus this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So I have two ideas that I want to get at this morning. The first one is this. We're going to think about the character and the nature of the Bible. And then second thing that we're going to kind of get at is we'll think about the purpose of the Bible. So first, let's think about the character and nature. Here's sort of the big idea that I want to look at for just a moment. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. Now, you say, come on, Brother Ben, those are like high-dollar theological words. No, they're not. Y'all can handle those. Y'all can handle every one of those. They should be in your vocabulary. These are things that you should know and should be able to speak about with people out here in the world. But let's take them out for just a moment. Let's remove all the adjectives and just focus on the main thrust of the sentence, and it's this: the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, all right? Now think about this with me. That's what God means to tell us through Timothy, through Paul to Timothy, I mean. God means to tell us through Paul to Timothy and then to us when He says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Friends, listen, that's one of the most profound and most important statements in the entire Bible because it speaks to the ultimate author of the Bible, right? It speaks to the ultimate author of the Bible. So who wrote the Bible? Was it God or was it man? I mean, that's sort of maybe a question people might ask. You might ask that question. And the answer is both. Both God and man wrote the Bible. And so, yes, Paul, Peter, John, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, they wrote the Bible. God used human people just like you and me to write the Bible. And so we have humans as the immediate author, but God is the ultimate author. Here's what I mean by that. God's Spirit, God didn't just zap them and sort of take over their arm where, you know, they're just looking this way and their arm's just flapping, you know. It didn't happen like that. God worked inside. His Spirit moved on these men in such a way that what God wanted to write, they freely wrote down. They freely wrote down exactly what God wanted written. Every word in this Bible is inspired by God. Now, the term inspiration, I mean, that's sort of a theological term, right? Because we use, in common language, we use the word inspiration differently, right? We think of inspiration like something that sort of moves us. We get sort of that warm, fuzzy feeling, like I saw the sunset and I had to write a poem about it. I mean, I was inspired by the sunset. Or even like the Star Spangled Banner, right? When he wrote the Star Spangled Banner, right? He was watching the battle and he could see the bombs bursting and all the things going on, and he was inspired by that scene to write something. But that's not what we mean by inspiration. When we talk about the Scripture, when we talk about inspiration, we're talking about the Bible pointing to the fact that God superintended the work of writing the Scripture, right, to produce the actual Word of God in such a way that what the Bible says, God says. What the Bible says, God says. If you want to know what He thinks, read the Bible. If you want to know what He believes, read the Bible. If you want to know what He wants you to do, read the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally here, all Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed. That's literally what that word means, theopneustos, God breathed. Theo is God, pneustos is breathed. The picture, just picture this with me. The picture, just picture the Apostle Paul in this chair right here. Just picture the Apostle Paul at a desk and he's writing. Literally the picture is God breathing over him, just exhaling, breathing over him knowledge and insight and spirit and truth. And on the other side, it's the picture, when it says inspiration, it's the picture of the Apostle Paul going and breathing it in. I mean, it's sort of this inhale, exhale dynamic that's going on there. When it says God breathed it, God exhaled it. It came from Him. He breathed it out. And the Apostle Paul and all the other authors breathed it in and laid it out for us. And so as God exhaled or expired, the authors inhaled or inspired. Isn't that amazing picture? I mean, just I love that image in my head of God just standing over that man and just breathing it out. Just breathing it out. The Bible is, friends, the Word of God. So let's get back to those adjectives. We took them out for just a moment, but I'm not going to leave them out for long. Let's look at the first one here. Inerrant. Inerrant. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. So what does that mean? It means that the Bible contains no errors. 100% absolute truth. And I want to say to you, that's offensive to the world today. Right? That's offensive that you would stand and say the Bible is 100% true. Because that makes you exclusive. That's okay. God is exclusive. The Bible is meant to be exclusive. Didn't He say there's only one way? Didn't He say, I am the truth? Right? The way, the truth, the life. That's right. He said that, didn't He? He said that. And so this descriptor right here, inerrant, is based upon the authorship of God. It's based upon the authorship of God and God's character. God wrote it. He was ultimately the writer of this thing, of this book, of this revelation. But we also know that God cannot lie. Listen to what it says. Listen to this. Hebrews 6:18 says, among other things, this: it was impossible for God to lie. It was impossible for God to lie. And so if you couple God's authorship up with His inability to lie, you have 100% truth. And friends, let me tell you, that means you can trust it. That means you can act on it. What it says to do, you should do. What it says to believe, you should believe. Now, there are those out there who claim to be lovers of God and followers of Jesus who would say that the Bible is not inerrant. In other words, they believe that the Bible has errors in it. In fact, some of you who are old enough remember the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. That was the whole point of that thing, was that there were those in seminaries and churches and in denominational leadership that were saying that the Bible isn't true. Not all of it anyway. They believed that some of it was true. They believed the gist of it was true, but not word for word did they believe that it was true. And we've seen the same thing happen in other denominations. I mean, just recently, I believe it was the Presbyterian Church USA that literally said, you can be a practicing open homosexual and stand in the pulpits of our church and preach. And you look at the Word of God where it condemns such things. It condemns such behaviors. Yet they're saying, we want you in open rebellion against the Word of God to stand and proclaim the Word of God as a model and as a figurehead of the congregations that we serve. Isn't that amazing? But that's what happens when you begin to cast doubt on the Word of God. That's what happens. You begin to move away. You begin to drift. You no longer look like the church. And eventually, you cease to be a church. Eventually, you become a false church. Eventually, as we see in the book of Revelation there in the beginning, you see the lampstand of that church removed. Jesus won't shine light through a church that drifts so far from Him that it's not even of Him anymore. And so this doctrine, it's incredibly important. Incredibly important. And so the question is, friend, do you believe that every single word of this scripture is true? Even the hard parts, even the parts. Listen, I've got a theology degree. I mean, I went to school to study these things, and there's still things I get into, and I say, my goodness, what in the world does that mean? We all do that, right? We all do that. But the truth is, even the hard parts, even the parts that I read and I say, man, I don't like that. Have y'all found that there are some things in the Bible that your flesh cringes at? Your natural mind runs from? It's in here. But even those texts, church, are the Word of God. They're true. So the question is not, are they true or not? They are. The question is, are you going to treat them as such? And secondly, just thinking about whether or not you believe the Bible is inerrant, then the next question is, are you going to pass it on to the next generation? I mean, just think about this. The Bible says that coming into the promised land, Moses died and Joshua took over. And the Bible says toward the end, I believe it's the end of Joshua there, the book of Joshua, that a generation rose up that knew not God. We're just a generation away. A generation away from your sons and daughters and your grandsons, your granddaughters, from taking this and saying, this is trash, and just tossing it to the side. Unless you stand up for it as truth. If it ain't truth, it's worthless. But if it is, it's priceless. And I pray that you would see it as truth and as priceless. The second word is infallible. Infallible. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. This term, this phrase, it's similar to inerrant, but it's a little bit different. And infallible means that the Bible is true, but it also means that it will never be surpassed. It'll never be knocked down. You see the word fall in that word, right? It'll never be knocked down by someone who's standing up and proving error in it. It'll never be knocked down by something greater. It'll never be surpassed. The Bible is the highest literary work ever produced. And when I say literary work, I don't mean that it's just a work of fiction, right? I mean, this is literature. It's written word come to us, but it's the Word of God. That's how God has chosen to speak through us. It's through propositional words, right? Phrases, sentences, the ways He's put this together, paragraphs, and all the things here. The Bible will never be proven wrong. It'll never be surpassed. Science will not prove it wrong. Philosophy will not surpass it. It cannot surpass it. Religion won't prove it wrong or surpass it. You see, what you hold in your hands when you hold the Word of God is superiority. superiority. And when I say that, I don't mean that it makes you superior. No, no, no. You and I, we're worms, the Bible says. But the Word of God is superior. It'll never be surpassed. There's no other source, right? It's divine revelation. It's God's revelation. He's the very author of this book. And so think about this with me. As superior as God is over creation, I mean, He's vastly superior. He's other than creation. He's so much greater and better than anything He created. Such is the Bible. As superior as God is over creation, the Bible is superior over all other sources of knowledge. And that's just a fact. So that's infallibility. Let's think about this word, authoritative, for just a moment. Authoritative. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. That means that the Bible is such that it requires our obedience for Christian belief and living. The Bible is such that it requires our obedience for Christian belief and living. In other words, to believe the Bible, to obey the Bible, is to obey God. I mean, it's that simple. There's no other authority, right? It's above everything else and shapes everything else. It stands above. We look down at everything else from the Bible and through the Bible. In 2009, I finally got on Facebook. How many of y'all on Facebook? Yeah, right? Sometimes it's a blessing, sometimes it's a curse, right? And sometimes, I usually try to do very positive things, but sometimes there comes debates and things like that out of it. The two biggest debates that I've ever got in on Facebook were over the reality of women pastors and preachers. I made a comment on there, and there were some who took exception to it, and so we got into some pretty big discussions. The first discussion was with someone, and this person was trying to argue from the Bible that the Bible allowed it. So that's one way of going about it. I disagree with her. I don't believe the Bible does. I believe the office of pastor preacher is for men. That's how God's ordained it. But the next time I got into the debate, the person just took Scripture and said, I really don't care what Scripture says, and just tossed it out and said that reason and tradition are just as important as the Scripture. And by what this person was saying, they were actually saying that actually reason, human intellect, and tradition is greater than what the Bible says. But now, I mean, that's a far way to go. I mean, if we take that approach, you can come with anything. You can come up with anything, because you can make a reason in your brain for whatever you want to do. David Koresh had a reason in his brain for doing what he did there at Branch Davidian, and all the other heretics and those who have went down the path. You can make up a reason for anything. The Nazis had reasons. It was reasonable to them to do what they did. And tradition. The Pharisees had traditions, didn't they? So think about this. Before we scoff at my friends, and they are my friends we had disagreements with, before we sort of make fun of them and roll our eyes and say, my goodness, I can't believe that, we've got to realize that every one of us, we're prone to such things. You are just as vulnerable to that as they are, and I am too. We're all prone to that, because the truth is, many Christians believe things that are not supported by Scripture. I mean, that's just the case. Every one of us, we've picked things up over the years, and I'm not talking about even big doctrinal things, just stuff in life that we've picked up over the years, right? From human wisdom and through tradition and all those things. I fully believe that you and I periodically, I don't know how often, should lay what we believe out on the table and just look it over and ask ourselves this one question: why do I believe that? Why do I believe that? And look at it and fuss with it a little bit. And if the answer isn't because Scripture clearly teaches that, then you got to throw it out. Get rid of it. You distance yourself from that sort of thing. And I want to say this: it's not simply enough to know what you believe and why you believe it. Can you demonstrate it from the Scripture. Otherwise, you're just taking somebody else's word. God says that you are a priest, the priesthood of the believers. That's one of the primary doctrines of the Baptist Church, is that we don't need an intermediary between us and God, and that God can show you things in the Word of God, and that every one of us should be convinced because of the Word of God, not because what some preacher got up and said. You should always go back. Everything I say to you, you should go back and say, is that true or not? And we've got to do that with our doctrines all the time, our beliefs, our habits, all those things. Otherwise, you might be holding to a doctrine of man and not even know it. Not even know it. Every one of us got to do that. Because, I mean, again, we drift to what feels right. And as I said a moment ago, often what's in here goes against my flesh. We often drift to what seems right, to what my brain thinks is true, but that cannot be the case. We can't go by just it feels right, it feels good, or it's just always been done that way, or that's how I've always heard it taught. That is not good enough. Is not good enough. Reason and tradition, not good enough. Not good enough. As I said a moment ago, the Pharisees had reasons and traditions. The Native Americans and those living in Africa worshiping idols and even the Babylonians of the Bible and Canaanites and all those, they all had reasons and traditions. We must have the Bible. We must have the Bible and obey the Bible. It's our only authority. So that's the word authoritative. Finally is the word sufficient. The word sufficient. The Bible is the sufficient word of God. That means the Bible is the only source we need for Christian belief and living. The only source we need for Christian belief and living. Now let me say this. Are there other sources of knowledge out there? Yes, there are. There are. Right? But we've already seen that the Bible is above those other sources of knowledge. And we also know just from everyday life that the Bible does not address everything that we encounter in the world. If I'm going to go fix a tractor, I'm not going to pull out my Bible to help me fix it. Right? I mean, it doesn't tell me how to take off a clutch. What? I can't even talk about tractor parts. That's how little I know about tractors. My dad and brother, they got into a big debate the other day about whether or not if you pour sugar into a gas tank, what's going to happen, and how an injection and all this stuff. And I'm like, all I know is if I push the gas, it goes. But if I need to fix my tractor, I'm not going to pull out this as a tractor repair manual. But what it will do for me is it tells me that there's a God whom I can pray to, who will help me fix my tractor. God, do something. You know, let me get a friend who will have time to come over. God, just work in this that it might work again. Right? It'll help me through those things. If I'm going to have a kidney transplant, I'm not going to pull out my Bible to show me step by step how to make the incisions and to suture off what needs to be sutured or whatever else. Again, I'm getting into a territory I know nothing about. But what the Bible will do, that'll give you a perspective that God is working all things, even that surgery, for your good, and that He loves you, and that He'll never leave you or forsake you, and that He is there, and that if you die on that operating table, He will receive you if you are a son or daughter of His into heaven. That's what the Bible can do in every situation. Every situation. And so, no, the Bible doesn't address everything that we'll encounter in the world, but whatever it is that it speaks to, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. It is sufficient for what it speaks to. It is divine revelation. It is the Word of God. If you want to understand humanity and life and God and how to please God, you open up this Bible right here. You don't need Dr. Phil and Jesus. You just need Jesus. You need the Scripture. And I want to say to you, there's always temptation to add to Scripture. Always temptation. In my life, in your life, there are some in the Christian traditions, particularly those who really hold up the gift of prophecy. Now they borderline on adding to the Bible. We're all prone to this. Some are more prone than others. But we've got to be careful. The God of the Bible has closed the Bible. We don't need any more revelation. He's given us everything we need right here in this. It is sufficient. It's sufficient. If it's inerrant, infallible, authoritative, then surely it's sufficient. And it is. So that's the character and the nature of the Bible. What a grace God has given us in it. Amen? I mean, we need this. We're blind without it. And this is the guide that God has given us to make it through life. But now let's turn our attention to the purpose of the Bible. Here's the next big idea we'll look at, and the final one. The Bible has a fourfold purpose. The Bible has a fourfold purpose. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, linking up part two here with part one, the Bible is profitable because it's inspired. Right? It's profitable because it's God-breathed. It's the very Word of God. Profitable means great gain, doesn't it? The reason why there's great gain when you read this Word and live this Word is because it is God's Word. And the only way to make great gains in this life is spiritually speaking, is through Scripture. Listen to what David said about the benefit of the Bible in Psalm 19. Verse 7 through 13. Listen to this. Psalm 19, 7 through 13. Listen to the benefits, the profit that comes from it. The law of the Lord is perfect, he said, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping in them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? That's you and me. Who can understand our errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from a presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Friend, the Bible is powerful, isn't it? You read that and you see power, transforming, cleansing, life-giving. Power. In our text, we see a fourfold purpose. First, the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. A simple definition of doctrine is just the teachable truths of the Bible. Doctrine is the teachable truths of the Bible. Now, as I say this, I mean, there's almost this duh moment. Brother Ben, you mean the Bible's profitable for doctrine? Duh, you know. But listen to me, there are so many people out there, even those, again, who call themselves Christians, who call themselves a church, who do not use the Bible when it comes to creating their doctrine. Again, they use tradition, they use reason, they use feeling, they use their own intellect, they use what seems to work. And it's a great temptation for you and me to ignore the Word of God. It is. Because we think we're something when we're nothing. That's totally true. I mean, just think about this. Isn't that the very essence of Adam and Eve in the fall in the Garden of Eden? I'm going to ignore the Word of God and do what looks good and what feels good. Right? That the fruit is pleasing to the eye, and it'll be good for my body, it'll lighten my mind, and all those things they said. The very essence of ignoring the Word of God is the Garden of Eden. You find it right there. And so there's a great temptation to base our doctrine off of observation instead of revelation. But we've got to base it on revelation. Number two, the Bible is profitable for reproof. Reproof. Reproof, we don't use that word. We never use that word in common everyday language. But it means simply the idea of rebuking someone for sin or for false doctrine. That's what reproof means. So if you're trying to get this in your head categorically here, doctrine is sort of the building up of ideas, and reproof is the tearing down of ideas. So it goes hand in hand, right? It goes, so you build up with doctrine, you tear down with reproof. We all need both. You and I need both of that in our lives. Remember, we're not born again. We're born pagan. We're born loving ourselves. We're born rebelling against God. The Bible says that we're born dead in our transgressions and sins. We need reproof. The more sinful your life is when Jesus saves you, the more reproof you're going to need. I needed much more reproof than many of you, because I was 17 years old when the Lord saved me, and I was brought up in a house that knew nothing of God. In fact, we were just at Mom and Dad's yesterday, and Dad and I went to the store, and we went back around through the speck woods, they call it, back through the countryside. Jerry's been there. He said, man, y'all live way out here. I thought I lived in the country. Jerry said, man, y'all really lived in the country. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm just thinking about, I remember that person growing up. Honestly, and I don't mean this, I'm not being sensational just to, for the sake of a point here. I knew no one in my neighborhood who went to church. No one. Zero. There was a church down the road, but none of them lived where I lived. I mean, they I don't know where they came from. I don't know. No one in my neighborhood went to church, knew the Lord. And so I had a lot of rethinking to do. I had to be retrained in the way I saw the world and the way I looked at people and the way I looked at eternity and everything else. I had to be retrained. And so there's a lot of reproofing that has to happen. The more sinful you are in your life before you get saved, the more reproof you're going to likely have to have happen. Now, there's sort of three phases of reproof. There's self-reproof. Right? You just read the Word of God and you see that and say, my goodness, that ain't what I thought. I believe something different. But here the Bible says that that's true instead of what I believed. That's sort of self-reproof. And you read the Word of God, you come in contact with it, you will be reproofed by yourself. And then secondly, though, there's reproof from others. And that sort of happens in two ways. One is by passive reproof. The very fact that you are here with other Christians is actually, there's sort of reproof going on. Right? You might not think it in that way, but you're seeing model people and you're seeing how people react and how they think and how they talk. And then outside of these walls, you get around Christian people. And there again, it's sort of a passive reproofing. We call it modeling. We call it following. We call it mentoring. But that's what it is. It's a passive reproofing. You are being made into the image of God by being around godly people. And then finally is what might be called active reproof. It's being confronted by godly people for your behavior or your beliefs. This must happen when we don't see it in ourselves. All right, the hope and the goal is that you'll do it yourself. But sometimes we just don't see it. Or it's so entrenched in us that we can't get past it. And so people have to step in and help us through it. And I've got examples I could share with you. That's never fun, right? That's hard. I mean, I've had people have to step in my life in certain areas, right? To say, you need to rethink this. You can't do it. And sometimes it's simple. Other times, because of the sin so great, it's got to be big. It's got to be serious. It's got to be formal. And all the things that go along with this. How many of y'all like giving reproof? I'll put my hand back down. You shouldn't like it. You shouldn't. If you like it, there's a problem with you. You've got some issues that you need to straighten out. But even though we don't like it, it's a necessity. It's something we must do. It's good for the person being reproofed. And it's good for the church. Third, the Bible is profitable for correction. Correction. Correction is simply the restoration after being rebuked. the restoration of a person after being rebuked. You see, we don't just say, "Brother, you're in error," and leave them alone. We say, "Listen, man, in love and in truth and all the things that we should do it in, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to carry this burden with you." That's what correction is, right? It's the rebuilding back up, right? Reproof is tearing down. Correction again is the building back up and setting on the right path again. Galatians 6:1 really does a good job of pointing to this aspect of it. It says this: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," notice what it says, "restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Restore, restore, restore. Correct is what the word here is. We pick them up, we dust them off, and we walk with them for a while. And we do it. Why do you do it? Because you're holier than thou are, than they are? No way. No way. You do it because you love them, and you know that somewhere down the road there's a good chance you're going to trip and fall in a ditch yourself. And you're going to need them to come alongside you and pick you up and dust you off and walk with you for a while. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. Finally, number four, the Bible's profitable for instruction. Instruction, that's simply the process of learning to be like Jesus. The process of learning to be like Jesus. Specifically, our text says, instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. In other words, instruction in holiness. Instruction in sanctification. Instruction in Christ-likeness. God's goal, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, His goal is to make you perfectly conformed to His Son. Perfectly conformed. We see this plan, again, so clearly spelled out in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. You see the conforming plan of God until we are completely conformed to glorification. Romans 8, 28 through 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Right? You see there? Right there, glorification. All those things. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that ultimately happens over the course of this life. And it ultimately happens when you get to heaven with Jesus. Right? You'll be glorified when Christ returns. I'm looking forward to that day. But let me say this. The first step, the very first step to experiencing righteousness is to come to Jesus Christ. Is to realize that you have no righteousness of your own. When it says that the Bible is profitable for instructing in righteousness, one of the things that the very foundational thing is that it instructs that you don't have any righteousness, and you got to get it from Jesus. And so I pray this morning that you would see, if you are not in Christ, you have zero righteousness. In fact, you're in the hole. You're in a debt, righteous as far as righteousness goes. We're born that way. And then we dig a bigger hole as we go through life. But if you will turn from your sin and trust Christ, you'll have not only zero debt, you'll have 100% righteousness. Complete righteousness. Jesus earned the righteousness you cannot earn and paid the debt that you cannot and do not want to pay. So I beg you this morning, I beg you, if you're not in Christ, see that you need a Savior, that you need righteousness, and the only way to get righteousness is to have it, to have alien righteousness, right? Righteousness that comes from outside of you. And that only comes from Jesus. The Bible, friend, will lead you to Jesus. It certainly will. Jesus said the whole Bible is about Him. And Paul tells us here, 2 Timothy 3:15. Look at the verse right before 3:16. He's talking to Timothy and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So I pray that you would be made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, or authoritative, sufficient Word of God. The Bible has a fourfold purpose. And so I pray as we just come out of this morning, here's our prayer for us. May we love the Bible. May we ingest the Bible. May we defend the Bible. May we share the Bible. And above all, may we obey the Bible. I pray that God would work that in us and that we would be sons and daughters of God who grow strongly in Christ's likeness.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.